First of all, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. And this is what he says. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak. And they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." And then verses 39 to 45. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" And then verses 57 to 79. Now, Elizabeth, full time, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father that he would, what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, from which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Well, last week we studied one of the prophecies about Christmas from Isaiah, and we discovered that the prophecy was a sign of God's power through the virgin birth. Isaiah prophesied that a baby would be born through a virgin, a prophecy of God's power through the virgin birth, a sign of God's love, that he personally came in the flesh, and a sign of God's faithfulness. His promises will be fulfilled. Now this week, we're still preparing for Christmas, because it hasn't happened. This week, we're still preparing for Christmas. However, it concerns an old couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this couple and the miracle birth of their son, John, are not often spoken about in connection with Christmas. But nevertheless, Luke does give us 50 verses about this couple in his gospel, and he interweaves it into the Christmas story. So Luke is the only person of all the gospel writers who actually didn't know the physical Jesus. He was not present during the 3-year ministry of Jesus. But Luke's research was speaking to eyewitnesses of these events. Luke visited people who actually saw the physical Jesus, his family, his disciples, and his friends. And as a doctor, Luke was very interested in a couple of miracle births, the one of John the Baptist and the one of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it tells us about the reliability and accuracy of his gospel. Just going to read the New Living Translation for you, because it's very simple English. It says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Okay, so Luke particularly mentions that some of his information came from the ministers of the word. Okay, so he gathered that information from them. Luke, it's important to realize that these ministers referred to people who were ministering and doing God's word. After Jesus died on the cross, the temple in the curtain in the temple was torn into two, and this had great significance because it meant that those people who believed in Jesus, that he died for them on the cross, were able to have direct access to God. So you didn't have to go through the priest anymore, and they didn't need a priest to act on their behalf. So this means that every born-again believer, every Christian is a minister serving Jesus wherever they happen to be. They don't have to go through a priest. So it doesn't matter if you are a cleaner, an office worker, part-time worker, company director, you can actually minister for Jesus wherever God places you. Okay, it's not just the pastor and Christian workers who are doing God's work. Everyone can be serving Jesus as a minister. It's important that we know that Luke got his information from people whose faith was real and living. And I'm going to divide the story this morning into various sections, and three sections this morning. Firstly, we will learn about the angel's announcement to Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 23. Then we'll cover the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth, followed by the birth and naming of her son. And then finally, we'll look at Zechariah's prophecy about his son, verses 67 to 79. So we're kind of following through the story of the preparation of Christmas through the birth of John the Baptist and through the prophecy of Zechariah. So that's where we're going this morning. So first of all, the announcement about the miracle birth, that's verses 5 to 23. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, we're given a little bit of background into this old couple. And Luke marks the historical background and says it was in the days of Herod. So immediately, this is important because it connects the time of what happened with the time of the birth of Jesus. So historically, we're anchored into this situation. Zechariah was a priest, we know that, and Elizabeth came from the family of Aaron, who were high priests, okay? So we were told that they were both righteous. This does not mean that they were sinless. It means the desire in their hearts was to belong to God, to serve God, and to obey God in their life, and to obey his commandments. And they were living their lives to serve God. And we're told that both of them were well advanced in years. We don't know their exact ages, but Zechariah was probably in his early 90s, and Elizabeth would have been in her 80s. So it's important that we realize that we're dealing with an old couple here, okay? So medically speaking, they were past childbearing age, okay? Also, we're told that Elizabeth had never had children. So a kind of a miracle is going to take place here. In verses 8 to 10, Luke sets the scene by telling us that Zechariah was inside the temple burning incense. Now, at that time in history, there were 24 divisions of priests in Israel. That means there were too many people to do the jobs required in the temple. And therefore, each division took a yearly turn to serve for a week. So only one priest at a time had the honor of burning incense at the altar. Now, this special honor came once in a lifetime. So the burning of incense was a symbolic prayer, symbolic of the prayers of God's people towards God.
Okay, it's just a symbol in the temple. Now, this is why a very large crowd gathered outside the temple to pray when Zechariah was inside. So here we have an old priest of about 90 years old having a once-in-a-lifetime experience in the temple of God when suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to him. It was no wonder that Zechariah was afraid. And the angel said to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been heard." He must have been praying all of his life for a son, but it hadn't happened. The angel said that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son, and he must call his name John. The angel goes on to describe the ministry of this son and the impact that his son would have upon all the people. And in verses 14 to 17, we discover four key things. Zechariah said that many people would rejoice at the birth of his son. Zechariah's son would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And he would be great in the sight of God. The son would not drink any wine or strong drink. That makes him a Nazarite. The son would be a great evangelist, turning the hearts of the children of Israel towards their God. Now, after this wonderful announcement given by the angel, Zechariah didn't jump for joy. He challenged the angel concerning his announcement. He said to the angel, "Well, how shall this be?" In other words, Zechariah was looking for proof and evidence about his announcement. He doubted the words of the angel. Now, the angel announced that his name was Gabriel and that he stood in God's presence. And he was sent directly from God with this message. Wow, he was an important angel. In verse 20, we're told that the angel said to Zechariah, "But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Well, when Zechariah left the temple, he couldn't speak. The people were amazed. They thought that he had seen a vision. That's why he couldn't speak. They thought it was shock. Zechariah then went home after he had finished his duties in the temple. And we're told in verse 24 that Elizabeth did conceive very quickly after that. He was obviously shocked and was saying, "Well, I've got to do something about this. This is a God thing." And Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. Imagine an old lady saying that she was expecting a baby. I don't think people would have believed her. So before we go on to the next section, I'd like to make two applications here that are very important. And the first is about answers to prayer after many years. Now, Zechariah had obviously been praying a great deal of his life that he would have a son, but it didn't happen. And I doubt that he was praying this prayer in his 90s. He probably thought, no, there's no chance now. He may not have even prayed it in his 70s or 80s. We don't know. But nevertheless, he did pray that prayer for many years that he would have a son. And suddenly, God answered his prayers of many years and allowed him to have a son. Now, this is a big deal. And this son was going to be very special to Zechariah. Well, it would be. This son was going to be very special to God, because God was going to bring it about. And this son was going to be very special to Jesus, because he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. Actually, he had a bigger following than Jesus at one time. Now, this son was going to be special. There are times in our lives when we pray specific prayers about important things that we would like to see happen in our lives. Now, I expect in this congregation this morning, at least half of us have prayed prayers in our life that we would like to see happen, but they've never happened. However, we wonder if they ever will happen. For some of us today, we're going to get surprises in the future. Some of you are going to get married when you thought it would never happen. I know people have got married in their 60s and 70s, maybe just for friendship, but don't worry. Some of you are going to get married when you think it won't happen, but you prayed for it. Some of you are going to have children when you thought you never would, when you thought God would never give you a child. But you prayed for it, and one day it will be happened. It will happen. So be encouraged that if you've prayed for it and it's God's will, it will happen. Never give up praying and believing on what you sincerely believe to be God's will for your life. Now, let me just give you a real life story to encourage you. I've given it before, but we have visitors here this morning. God promised my wife, Wendy, when we left Japan in 1992, we were missionaries in Kobe, that one day we would return. And we prayed for that, and we believed God for that. But it didn't happen. But 25 years later, it did happen quite miraculously. We prayed at the time, we wept at the time, but it did not happen. But then it did. In God's timing, for His purposes, and for His glory, and not ours. I'd given up praying, but God hadn't given up with us. So be encouraged today, if you're waiting for God to answer your prayers, don't make the mistake like Abraham and try to answer your own prayers. God is big enough, God is powerful enough to answer your prayers in an amazing way. All we have to do as believers is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit every day. So I hope you're encouraged this morning that it's not in the text, but I've been praying for something for 30 years and it hasn't happened. It's no big deal. It's just a little thing, but it hasn't happened. But I'm still believing God that one day it might, but it's not too important. But it might be something important to you, your family, your friends, whatever. Praying for the salvation of the lost is a great thing. Don't give up. So that's the first thing. Don't give up. God may answer your prayers in amazing ways. Secondly, we have doubting God's word. Zechariah doubted God's word, which was conveyed to him by an angel. And as a result of his unbelief, he was struck dumb for 9 months. Well, it's not easy to suddenly lose your voice. Sometimes if you're a speaker, you can lose your voice and not be able to communicate without writing something down. Now, he wouldn't have learned sign language or anything like that, and it would have been very difficult. He would have been having a hard time. But God didn't forsake him. God just made a very important point to get him thinking for 9 months. And the point is that if we doubt God's word, we miss out on the blessing that God's word contains for us. Okay, so if we doubt God's word, we miss out on the blessing of it. Sometimes we're disciplined like Zechariah, and then when our discipline is over, we're blessed by God. Remember doubting Thomas? He didn't believe that Jesus had rose from the dead, and he missed out on the blessing for over a week. However, Jesus was very gracious to him and gave him a personal visit. Now, the point is really that when we doubt God's word, what we're actually doing is we doubt His power to fulfill His promise. That's the issue, really. When we doubt God's word, we doubt His power to fulfill His promise. That is the issue. And this brings God down to our level of power and our level of understanding. And this is wrong because the Bible teaches that God is all-powerful. Luke 1 and 37 says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Not always God's will, so we can't force God, but when it is God's will, He'll do anything that He wants to do to bring it about. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 says these words, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and we all lack wisdom from time to time, "let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to you. But," this is the proviso, "but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts
is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So it is our faith in the Word of God that receives the blessing from God. And if we don't believe it, then we will not receive what God has for us. So God will always accomplish things in our lives, even if it seems possible, if it is His will to do so. So we must surrender to God's word. So I hope that we're challenged and encouraged by these applications. Certainly, Zacharias was challenged and eventually encouraged. Then we come to the second section, which is Elizabeth's conversation with Mary and the naming of her son, verses 39 to 45 and 57 to 66. Now, while Elizabeth was hiding away in her home, she had a visit from Mary, her cousin. And Mary had some amazing news for Elizabeth. She probably told her that the same angel Gabriel that had visited her husband Zacharias had also visited her. However, the announcement about her baby was a little different. Yes, it was a miracle, but of a different sort. Mary was a virgin who was told that she would have a miracle baby conception and give birth to a son, and she was to call that son Jesus. And we're told in verse 41 that as soon as Mary was greeted in the home of Elizabeth, that her baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 42, Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice, obviously moved by the Holy Spirit, to confirm the blessing upon Mary. Now, we have to remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a young girl, about 16 years old, and Elizabeth was an older lady that she probably respected. Mary would have been reassured by the words of Elizabeth. That's a kind of key thing that's going on here. We're told in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Now, this places Mary at the house of Elizabeth when her baby was born, verse 36. Okay, so Mary was there comforting Elizabeth when her miracle baby was born. Now, before we move on, I think we need to have some application here about this incident. Now, God arranged for two women at opposite ends of the age scale to have 3 months together encouraging one another. They both had miracle babies, and God allowed them to have time together. Now, I think this is wonderful. It doesn't matter if we have exciting news or depressing news to share. It's always good to share that news with somebody else. If we're going through a difficult time in our lives, it really helps to download that problem to someone who understands. Two miracle babies. Can't get a better understanding than these two women working together. The New Testament is full of challenges to support one another during the difficult times of our life, but also to rejoice with those people who are having happy times. Now, 2 weeks ago, Mark John Yap won his boxing match. I didn't go because the last one was so stressful I couldn't take another one because he got knocked down in the first round and I spent most of the boxing match praying for him. So I didn't really see very much. But anyway, we can rejoice that he won his match. He was successful. Today he's in the Philippines with his parents. Wonderful. That's why he's doing the boxing, to support his parents. He probably enjoys it as well. He may not like boxing, but we can rejoice that he wants to honor God in that sport. Now, many of us have perhaps tried to support and comfort people going through really hard times. And as a pastor, I try to do a lot of this ministry because that is part of what I am as a pastor. But as a congregation of God's people, that's all of us, we all need to be in the ministry of encouragement and the ministry of rejoicing when God's blessing people. So we need to make an effort to do both, ministry of encouragement and a ministry of supporting and rejoicing with people. Sometimes it's tempting to run away from people when they have problems.
I know there's a temptation, especially those people who have problems with depression. It's not easy to support people when they're depressed. People don't understand it. In the same manner, we don't always rejoice with people when they're being blessed of God, because we might think, well, I can't really rejoice with them because I'm not receiving any blessing. So we have an example from Mary and Elizabeth today. It says in verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy, they rejoiced with her. So there was a kind of local party going on. This lady, Elizabeth, who was barren and 80 years old, is suddenly having a baby. What an amazing thing. So Elizabeth's baby was born, and he was circumcised when he was 8 days old, as was the Jewish custom ordained by God. Genesis 17, verse 10 says, this is my covenant, this is God speaking to his people, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. It's a sign of the covenant. It would have been the normal Jewish custom to call the son Zacharias. However, Elizabeth, inspired of the Holy Spirit, said that her baby must be called John. The family questioned Elizabeth's decision to name her child John, so they involved the father, but he hadn't spoken for 9 months, that he might have the final say on the matter. Remember, for the last 9 months, he was dumb and he couldn't speak. Zacharias wrote on a tablet that the baby's name was to be called John. And immediately, Zacharias was able to speak. What a wonderful thing. The words of the angel from verse 20 had come true. The angel said, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So after this, fear came upon the crowd who were present at the circumcision and the naming ceremony. And word went out in all the area, and the people wondered what kind of child this is going to be. These kind of were amazing events in this little small community. And no doubt Luke picked up all the things and wrote everything down. Thirdly and finally, and time's ticking on, we have Zechariah's prophecy, which is a sermon in itself, but we're just going to deal with it briefly. Zechariah's prophecy, verses 67 to 79. Now, when you haven't spoken for about 9 months, and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what you say next is worth listening to. So let us look into what Zechariah said in verses 68 to 79. And in this prophecy, we need to observe three important things. The prophecy is from God, and it is about the future. Okay? We're told that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and obviously released from his discipline through not believing the words of the angel. So this is prophecy about something in the future. Secondly, the prophecy is about the coming Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, in 68-75. It's important to note that all of the verbs, as a lot of English teachers here probably already noticed it, all of the verbs are written in the past tense. Okay? Zechariah was telling us that it has happened before it actually happened. Only God can do this. Only God can tell us what is going to happen exactly in the future before it happens, because only he is able to arrange things in a special way. We're told that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has visited and redeemed his people. The word redeemed means to buy back. Through Jesus Christ, God is going to buy back his people. How much do you think you're worth? Well, I'll tell you how much you're worth. You're worth the creator of this world sending his precious son to die on the cross for your sin. That is priceless. And that is what God did. He wanted to buy us back from the slave market of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. through Jesus Christ, God was going to buy back his people. And the only way in which we can be a child of God is if we believe in what Jesus Christ has done to pay the ransom price to buy us back for God. There's a song that we used to sing at Bible College over 35 years ago in Edinburgh, in Scotland. It's an old song written by Fanny Crosby, but it's well worth quoting. I wish that I had a voice I could sing. I would sing it to you, but I'm just going to read it. Just the first and third verses. It says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. What a wonderful message in that song. Well, before we leave this section, please note that Zechariah is supporting the prophecy about the Messiah from all of the prophets. Okay? All the way back to Genesis chapter 3 that we covered last week. He said, since the world began. Okay? Also in verses 72-73, Zechariah reminds us that the coming of the Messiah Jesus is part of God's fulfillment of the covenant promise made to Abraham. And we learned those promises last week, so I'm not going to repeat them. However, there's another Old Testament prophecy that we need to read that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah 31:31-34, which is very relevant. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The third thing is the prophecy is also about the Messiah's preparation person, who we call John the Baptist. This is Zechariah's son, verses 76-80. And there are four clear things that are prophesied about John the Baptist. Firstly, we're told that John would be the greatest prophet. So you can forget about all the Old Testament prophets. They were kind of second, third, and fourth. John the Baptist was going to be the greatest prophet. And this is amazing because Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and all the prophets were wonderfully used of God. But this baby was going to be the greatest among all the prophets. Secondly, this prophet was going to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. When God is going to do a great work, he prepares people and situations in a wonderful way. And this prophet was going to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. And one of the interesting periods of church history to me, and I did church history theologically at Bible College, and some of it was quite boring and not very interesting. But the most interesting period of church history to me was the way in which God chose to send Jesus at the time in history when there was a vast Roman Empire. And the big advantage for the spread of the gospel was one common language and good road networks and various other things. They were there at the time. And God prepared the whole world for Jesus. And God prepared Jesus spiritually through the prophet John. So before I close, I want to make one last bit of application for us this morning. Now, we may not be as important as John the Baptist. I will never be, you will never be. But we do have a message to proclaim about Jesus this Christmas. And that message is very, very important. And because it's very, very important, we need to pray for God to prepare hearts to receive the gospel message this Christmas. That is so important that we spend a lot of time next week in prayer. If you can take a day off for a day of prayer, take a day off for a day of prayer. Let me know and you can come to my home if I'm free and I'll pray with you. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. It was the seed that fell on the good ground that yielded a crop. Now, the good ground represents the heart. And we need to pray this week that God will prepare hearts that we might be a blessing to those with the gospel on the people who are seeking salvation through Jesus Christ. So next week is important. It's Christmas Eve. Please invite people who you know, maybe who you don't know, but don't forget to pray for their hearts. It is the prayer of God's people, praying for prepared hearts, that God will do a work that only He can do in answer to your prayers and mine. With God, nothing is impossible, and salvation is a gift of God, and it's God's work through His Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and the need of righteousness. And we want Him to work this Christmas out in the carols at Tenoji, here on Christmas Eve, in the places that we work and the things that we do. Let's pray.